Well, we're about to read that one thing for sure, we will never have change in our life unless we see that we really need to change. Someone has to turn the lights on in our dark world to do that. And would you stand with me as we read Acts, the 26th chapter, and you're about to read Jesus turning the lights on somebody. This will be the third time that Saul of Tarsus will give his testimony as the Apostle Paul. And I like this one the most. Acts 9 is really good too, but this 26 kind of gives some neat details as he gives his testimony to a king, King Agrippa. If you go to Israel, you'll sit in the seat of King Agrippa. You will sit exactly where he sat and heard this and would say, "Thou almost persuades me to be a Christian, Paul, in such a short time." You'll get to see that there. You'll sit in that spot. Verse 12, chapter 26. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Now, for you that don't know this, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is persecuting the church. He's killing Christians. He's having them beat up. He's making them blaspheme on threat of death. He is doing all these things. And he's on the way to Damascus. That's out the north gate of Jerusalem. He literally had to go by the Mount Calvary, shake his fist, and head to Damascus. Because that's the way Jesus went out to be killed and crucified for us. And it says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord says, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you.'" And my sermon is going to be on this piece of scripture. "To open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Lord, we come before you. Oh, Lord, we need change. Our country needs changing. Our families need changing. Our souls need changing. And Lord, we just can't change without you. We need you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us today as we look into your word and ask you, how can you change me? Lord, please change me. I pray you give us grace and mercy at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Now, Saul did not think he needed to change. This is a difficult situation when someone doesn't think they need a change. And God deals with people differently. And in here, he was doing just fine. He was doing the will of God in his life, the will of God, what he thought. Without some divine interception in his life, he will not change. All the while, ahead for a hopeless death, thinking he was just fine doing what he thought was his God wanted him to do and his task on earth. This is a sad story. Do you know how many people are doing this? Literally thinking that they're working for God and defending their religion. Well, we see here that we see the first law of spiritual motion. We all know Isaac Newton's first law of motion. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it's compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. We know this by the laws of motion. It's the first law of our spiritual motion. Do you know nothing's going to happen in your life unless God intercedes? God's going to have to come in and intercede in your life. Or we're just going to continue down the way. And so it is a tremendous honor to have God come into your life and disrupt it. We need disruption. And so it's clear that Saul needed to change, but if he thinks he does not have to change, then a force outside of him needs to change him and force him to see that he needs change. And thus we have what I would call the first law of spiritual motion. For us to have real lasting change and spiritual change, God has to intercede. We call this a divine appointment. Some are real moments of terror and fright, brushes with death, while others are just this creeping, nagging feeling in my soul that I'm not right with God. It's so bad that you know judgment is heading your way. Now, I just described pretty much everybody's experience in coming to Christ. Some of you had to roll down a highway upside down, sliding down on asphalt before you said, I think God's trying to get my attention. Some of you had to go through really difficult times of despair, agony, while others of you just sat under the preaching of a word and went, man, I am doing fine except for this point of eternity. And I'm lost. If I continue the way I'm going, I'm going to be in a lazy chair all the way to hell. I felt that. That was mine. I was doing okay. I had some respectable sins. But I had this creeping, nagging feeling I didn't know Jesus at all. While some of you had to be really, really brought to your knees, we all eventually end on our knees. The very traditional statement, some people will change when they see the light, others change only when they feel the heat. But God is going to intercept your life. One of the greatest gifts from God is the first step on the path of real change, and that is someone has to turn on the lights in your life. Because we live in darkness, and the position and condition that you are presently, not with your neighbor, not with your wife, not with your spouse, not with your work, with Jesus. How are you doing? Someone has to turn the lights on that way. And we call this in here, the first thing you need is sight. Verse 18, to open their eyes. You see, Paul got saved, and God is calling him to turn around and show others what happened to him. And the first thing that Paul needed was his eyes open. And we see it here in this scripture. When Jesus says, Saul, Saul, it's so emphatic because he says his name twice. When I hear, Mark, Mark, it's not good for my wife. Something's probably not going very well. She's not happy with me. It's generally something of a rebuke or a warning. We hear it in the Bible in Luke, especially. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. The devil has requested that he sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Looking over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I've wanted to have you come to me. Like a chick gathers her, or a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have me. These are rebukes and warnings, and Saul feels it. He's beginning to have the lights turned on, and this is a big, bright light. He said, much brighter than the sun, and it knocked him to the ground. Do you know that Jesus is what the Bible says is an unapproachable light? Can you imagine that? You will flee from this outside the blood of Christ. And he says here, he throws a question out. Jesus always throws questions out. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, I need to ask a question. Who are you, Lord? Because I can tell you right now, you're Jesus, God, or you're Lord. And Jesus answers the question, I am Christ, or Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And with that response, it crushes his prideful soul and breaks Saul into little bitty pieces. Because for the first time, Saul of Tarsus realizes who he is in the light of Jesus Christ. This is a a big moment. Do you know this is a very common experience for every believer that has come to Christ? You are brought to a place where you know your position in God, and it's not good. In fact, it's terrifying. We all have had the lights turned on. If you're a Christian today, if you haven't, if you've never seen yourself with in regards to Christ and your sinfulness, you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. You're going to continue on, just like Saul would be, thinking you're pretty good. And you're going to go to hell, thinking you're doing okay. And that's just not preached anymore, but that's what the truth is. Unless God touches our life and we see ourselves for what we are, we'll never change. And the problem is, when God turns the lights on and we see ourselves, we have a decision to make. Are we going to step forward into what he's offering us? Or are we going to run from it like our first parents did and hide ourselves and cover our sins and go through this cycle again? To where we get convicted again. You see, we got convicted at 9 and we went, no, I don't want to do that. So I'm going to go back and live for me. And we go through high school and then we have this bad relationship at 21. And we come back, we get convicted and we see ourselves in front of God. We go, oh man, I've done so much sin since I was 9. No, I want another cycle. So we do another cycle and we get married and we add a kid to it. And then we have a big mess in our marriage and we come to Jesus again and he lovingly turns the lights on again, and we have a decision to make. And I talk to people that are 72 still doing the cycle, going, hey, have you thought about stepping towards the light? Let me tell you this. Every person ever created is going to have a moment with Jesus like this. Everyone. You're either going to have the lights turned on this side, and God is lovingly going to offer you the best change you'll ever have, or you'll wait until the other side of eternity, and you're going to stand before God, and he's going to turn the lights on, and there'll be no mercy. There'll be no mercy found there. It will be without mercy. This will happen to each one of us. And so what's really wonderful about Jesus is he doesn't turn the lights on to torture you. He doesn't do this to mess with you. He's doing this out of love to say, I want you to open your eyes. You are not only Saul of Tarsus fighting against Jesus, the one you're in the domain of darkness. You're actually working for the other side. This is an alarming thing to see in your life, that not only have you been a sinner, you're for the other team. And you need to be translated into a new world, a new kingdom. And we see here that Christ offers you the best change ever. And what is the one thing you need to do? Lose some weight? No. Get a new job? No. You need a new relationship with another person. No. You know what you need? You know what's your biggest thing? You know what kept me down? You know what was the thing that if I could just get fixed, if I could just get forgiven, everything would change. God knows this. And he says, open their eyes and get them out of the dark and from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness. How can you change if you're at enmity with God? How can my wife and I's relationship get better if we're fighting each other? We're at enmity with each other. No relationship. And Jesus knows this, and he turns the lights on and he offers the best thing ever, and it's forgiveness. Now, in this American world, I got to express to you what forgiveness is here. Because you think forgiveness is when Hope and I have an argument and I finally say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And we kiss and make up. And she forgives me. That's not what this is. This forgiveness is a covering of your sin from what you've done, what you do today and for the rest of your life, Christ is about to set you free. He is going to translate you from a domain of darkness, not because of who you are. And this is called, it's not a thing we say, it's a position. He's going to pick you up and he's going to bring you into his kingdom and he's going to call you one of his kids and he's going to save you and he's going to forgive you forever and take that enmity away by you trusting in the blood of Jesus. Now, that's forgiveness. It's a position, not something we say. And we do it by faith and trusting in Christ. Isaiah 1. I mean, Isaiah rebukes Israel so badly all through the book. But he starts out in the first chapter saying this. Come now and let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Change comes when we're free from our sins and the penalty of them. But Pastor, I'm still going to do them. Yes, you are. Aren't you blessed that it's going to be different now when you sin? Oh boy. It's not going to have the fun in it that it used to be over here. It's going to hurt because you got the Holy Spirit living within you now. And it is tough. And so we see that this is a very common experience for every believer that has come to Christ. They accept this forgiveness. Not because of what we deserved. I remember when the lights were turned on for Dave Lewis. Dave Lewis, I went to his house. You know, he's the preacher and pastor up at McDermott now. His wife came here for hunter safety, of all things, and I talked to her about the Lord, and she went home and says, I want to go to that church, and she comes down here with her husband, and he sits there, and I go and visit him at his house because he's a cop, and we have a lot of things in common, and after talking about his AR-15 and his shotgun and everything, I get down to business as a soul, and he says, I'm good. I'm way good with God. Me and God have a good special arrangement. I went, all right. Why his wife is suffering under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I said, why don't you come to church? Come. And Dave came to church, and Ashley and the boys, and just two of them at the time. And he sat there and listened to the gospel and what forgiveness really is and what change really is and what Christ really can do. And he said, after about the third sermon, he went, God turned the lights on, and he found out his God was him, that he loved him, that he bowed before the God of self, and he was terrified, and he walked this aisle and came to Jesus Christ right here, and it's never been the same since. And he's an advocate for grace today as a pastor. This is the greatest offer for change you'll ever have. Is to be forgiven. And when he does it, you know, Jesus doesn't save you in your sin. He saves you from your sin. Aren't you glad of that? He pulls you out of there. And he says here that he's going to do some things. Outside of God's forgiveness in Christ, we can never change, which is the big change. I remember A.J. Gordon, I was reading an article on him, the great pastor in Boston, back in the turn of the 19th century. A boy come by the church with a cage with like four or five little wild birds in it, like sparrows. They weren't even songbirds. And he's out there getting the mail or something in front of the church when this boy walks by, and he says, son, what are you going to do with those birds? He lifts up the bird cage. He says, well, I caught these birds, and I'm going to go play with them, and then I'm going to feed them to my old cat. And watch that. It's fun to watch. A.J. Gordon went, oh, man, you're going to do that? Those pretty birds? He goes, yeah, they're mine. He said, I tell you what, I'll buy them from you. He says, you don't want these old birds. These are just normal old peasant birds. They don't even sing. He says, I'll give you $2 for the cage and all the birds. This is turn of the century. The boy went, what? $2? Sure, but you're not getting a very good bargain. And he handed the birds over, and Gordon handed him those $2. And he walked behind the chapel in downtown Boston. And he told the church the next Sunday, the birds couldn't sing, but I swear, when I opened the gate, they went, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. I'm set free. Church, we're just a bunch of old birds. And Christ bought us back from a wicked, wicked, wicked holder, the devil himself. And he sets us free with forgiveness so we can finally get change in our life. This is how bad you need it. And we get redeemed, bought back. But it wasn't $2. It was 2 nails, one in each hand, one in the foot. And bleeding Savior, the God of the universe, came down in human form and shed his blood for me and for you. That is a great, great gospel. That'll change your life. And according to the scripture here, it says you receive forgiveness of sins. And guess what he does for you? By faith, he gives you eyes to see some things. And the first thing is, what does faith help us see? And the first thing is an inheritance. It says it right here. It says forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. Do you know that God knows we need motivation? And to motivate us, the Bible says you must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. That we're not doing something to change just for the sake of change. We're doing something to prepare us for the greatest life ever, for here and for eternity. This is the best way to live, is being a Christian on earth. Hands down, running away. It's the most exciting. It's the most fulfilling. It's the most difficult. But it's the best way to live. Obedient Christian life. And then we get to go to heaven. And we get to see Jesus face to face. Not in a life of condemnation, but in love. Not because of how we've done, because of what Jesus did for us. We see this, that we have it. We need to keep heaven in view. Now, while you're on the earth, it says a word here that has change written all over it. And that is that our hope and our future is future here. And it's called, the word's called sanctification. Sanctification. I think the best way I can really share this with you is an illustration in most of our lives. And on August the 29th, 1992, in a church in Las Vegas, I got married to my beloved wife. And at that time, I thought marriage was to make me and her happy. And it did. We've been very happy. People say your first year is the toughest. Man, I'm like, we're doing good. But what I didn't know was marriage was for my sanctification, my personal sanctification. Because when I got married and I let someone else, and we made these life commitments on before we ever got intimate, I made these life commitments. I said I was going to live for her. I would have her only as long as I shall live. And I made these commitments, and then we went home together. And she got into my life. Like intimately. Like within a week she says, "You live like this?" Those underwear from yesterday, well, they're okay. I can go 3 days with these. Are you kidding me? No, you're not. She's going to get in my life. And she's picking and pointing out things in my life. And she's making me a better man. Now, we're not getting divorced. We're getting better. Or I'm dying. By the way, I got to pick some things out of her life, too. She had some sanctification to do. hey, Jesus forgave you and he committed his life to you. And he made some commitments he'll never break. And he brought you intimately into himself and forgave you. And the rest of his life, is he's going to start pointing out some things. For your sanctification. And he's never going to give up on you. And there ain't no way getting out of this. Try it. It gets real brutal. God is going to hang on to you. And he's going to sanctify you lovingly like a good husband or a good wife. And he's going to lovingly bring you back to this place saying, hey, we need to talk about this again. And this is this progressive sanctification that God is working in your life. I want to ask you, a Christian, have the lights come on? Have you seen your condition before Jesus Christ, that you were lost and he's offering you forgiveness and you're thinking, I'm going to go do the cycle again? No, 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 no. Come to Christ. He's not doing the torture. He wants you to come in. And he'll forgive you completely, set you free so that you can be sanctified. And he'll intimately come into your life. We call that the possession of the Holy Spirit. Not just a professor, but a possessor of the Holy Spirit. And he will work things out of your life. Do you know Pastor Mark, 52 years old, got saved 31 years ago. And last night, right there, I had to surrender again. I had to get right about some stuff in my life. I picked up again. I got to let go. Just, yeah, that's me. God being more intimate in my life and me letting go of some stuff and changing some things. I love Jesus. He's so good to me. How many more times does the Lord have to impress himself upon you to come to him? You could be a church member and do this cycle all the time. Maybe you're lost and you go, man, that thing is like, that's my life you're talking about. Come to Christ. Get forgiveness. This is for the sinner, this is about your soul, your eternity. For the saint, this is about your joy. This is about, do you live in a victorious Christian life or just misery? I'm not sure what's worse, being a sinner, living in the world not knowing, or being a Christian, knowing and fighting God all the time. That's miserable. I've done both. I'm not sure which one's worse. It's never too late to come to Christ. An 85-year-old man plowing his field, this is a long time ago, in 1800s, plowing his field, my father-in-law knows the history behind it, but he was plowing his field with his mule, and his mule got off track, and he cussed the mule out. And the Lord stuck him in the heart and said, you're worse than your mule with me. He turned the lights on at 85 years old. The 85-year-old man, I cannot remember his name, heard a sermon from Jonathan Edwards when he was 15 years old. And he fell on that plowed dirt that day and gave his life to Christ at 85 years old. He stopped the cycle. The old man says, I got up a new man. I walked in front of the mule and grabbed his face and just kissed him right on the nose. I was so happy that I'd come to Christ. Are you going to walk out of here without Jesus when he's offering you the best chance in change you'll ever have? I compel you to come to Christ. I will pray with you, and I'll ask you to just stop the cycle and step to Jesus and surrender your life. And he'll give you an inheritance. He'll sanctify your life. He'll prepare you for heaven.